We have said that the purpose of our church, and specifically the purpose of these programs, is to bring honor to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Scripture tells us that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. And we feel like that the things that we have been talking about on these programs and what we'll be talking about today is a matter of honor to the Son of God.
Before Jesus was born, Joseph was concerned about Mary, his espoused wife. But the Holy Ghost said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In this matter of Jesus saving his people from their sins is the one point where the issue of the honor of Jesus as the Son of God is at stake. His name is Jesus, and the Scripture tells us, by the Holy Ghost speaking to Joseph, the meaning of that name. The meaning is that he shall save his people from their sins.
The question to be settled then is, did the death and the resurrection of Jesus accomplish the salvation of his people from their sins? Or putting it another way, did Jesus actually save anyone when he died and was risen from the dead? Or, as some might say, did he only make salvation possible for men? Now that's the real question. Did Jesus really save anybody when he died? Is his death really an atonement or sacrifice for sin? Or does it make it only possible that men could be saved?
Jim, anyone would admit that whatever God sets out to do, that he can do it.
Men are quick to agree that God has all power.
I believe that there's one place in the Scripture where we could almost look into the heart and soul of Jesus. And that was in his prayer before his crucifixion. Now, the thing is, what did Jesus want to do? Now, I believe that we ought to admit that if we find here what Jesus wanted to do, that then we ought to admit and we ought to confess before our God that Jesus did just exactly that.
This prayer that you are referring to, Norbert, is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And he continues on to tell us down in verse 9, he says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Jesus himself declares here that he's not praying for everybody in the whole world, for everyone who has ever lived or ever will live. But he has certain people in mind in this prayer, and he says that the people that he's praying for are those that are given to him by the Father.
Jim, I have some underlining here in my Bible. And I have underlined the word give or given. And Jesus used this word several times in this prayer. He's talking about them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he used that several times through this prayer. And this is who he was praying for.
It is to be understood also that those that are given to the Son by the Father were not just those men who were in the presence of Jesus when he was saying this prayer. Because he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In the mind of Jesus, he had all those people given to him by the Father before, during, and after this prayer.
Sometimes people have a problem with this because they think that we are trying to decide who was in the mind of Christ in this prayer. All we're saying is that Jesus did have people personally in his heart when he went to the cross, that he actually finished their redemption, and this was personal redemption. We don't know who are the people that Jesus was praying for, but we know that he was praying for a people and that he saved his people from their sins.
Most people have been taught that the death of Jesus Christ only made it possible for men to be saved if they will believe. That Jesus actually didn't save anybody, but that he's trying to save all men if they'll only believe in him. But he wants to save you, but he can't save you unless you let him. One of the reasons for this is that the Bible itself uses, in some places, universal terms. Let's look at some of them. Hebrews 2:9 says that he, that is Christ, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These texts use the terms all and the world, but you really can't interpret Scripture without looking at the whole of Scripture. Now, if these texts of Scripture are the only texts that you go to, then you necessarily will come up with a view that God wants to save everybody, but he can't do it. To say that the death of Jesus the Christ made it possible for all men to be saved is to say that God punished the sin of all men in Jesus Christ. That is, when he died on the cross, that he was punished for the sins of all men. But then to say that all men are not saved, which the Bible surely teaches, and that these men who are not saved go to hell and are punished eternally for their sin, for their unbelief, is to say that God would punish their sin twice. That is, their sin has been punished in the death of Jesus, and then it is punished again in themselves. And that thought, I believe, is entirely foreign to what the Bible teaches.
This universal feel that is in the Scripture is given for a divine purpose. I believe that the purpose of the universal spirit that is here is to keep any man who wants to come to Christ from thinking that he may want to come to Christ, but it's possible that he did not die for him. The Scripture is giving to that man then the assurance that if he wants to come to Christ, that it is wrong for him to doubt that Jesus died for him.
Even as there are texts in the Bible that do give a universal view of the death of Christ, there are other texts that give a restrictive view. For example, in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was offered to bear the sin of many." John 10:11 says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So you see, it's necessary to have a complete view, a proper understanding of the death of Christ, that you need to take all of the text in the Bible that refer to it. The universal text in the Bible can be explained with a restrictive view, but in no way can you explain the restrictive text in the Bible with a universal view.
We say that these can be explained. Now, the best way for us to show this is show that the Bible explains itself this way. In Hebrews 2:9, the last phrase of it, that he should taste death for every man. Let's read the next verse. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons into glory." His sovereignty is at issue here. That is, that he might bring many sons into glory. That in doing this, that he is then the captain of their salvation, and that he is perfect through sufferings.
When we say that the universal text can be explained, what we're saying is that when the Bible says all men, it means all types of men from all places in the world through all of history. But are you willing to say that it means all men without exception? Surely we know that the Bible doesn't teach that, because Jesus himself said that not all men would be saved. I want to keep the question before you now. Did the death and resurrection of Jesus actually save a people? Or did it only make it possible that men might be saved? What Jesus was saying in his prayer when he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Our faith is in that finished work of Jesus Christ, that he actually accomplished what he came to do.
In this finished work of Christ, let's not think of something being unfair, but let's think of the abounding mercy of God in the salvation of his people.
But we have an example in John chapter 5 of a man who had been lame for 38 years. Jesus came to the pool where he lay, and there was a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting to be healed. Of all of the people, the great multitude that was there, Jesus healed one man. How can you explain this event that's recorded in Scripture apart from the sovereignty of God to do as he wills with his creation?
The marvel of grace is that God has determined by his purpose to save a people. Think of the name Jesus. It means that he shall save his people from their sins.
And the Bible does use terms such as "whosoever will," and that means just that. It means that if you're weary and heavy laden, you're invited to come to Jesus. If you don't need Jesus, he's not inviting you to come. But if you need Jesus, if you see that you're not able in yourself, that you're a sinner and you're lost and condemned by the law of God, and the Spirit of God speaks to you through Jesus Christ and he says, "Come unto me." That's the marvel of grace.